We are on page 372. We are on Pasuk Chav Gimel, 23. Because last time we finished off by explaining what actually happened in Kriyas Yamsuf, that the Yam became Yabosha. Because the last Pasuk we learned that the Jews came into the water by Yabosha, right? And where they went into the Yam in the Yabosha, like we learned, what's the double expression over here? So there's a few things. Number one, that when Moshe Rabbeinu split the wind, like we learned, came and split the water, that made the water move away.
I thought God split the water.
Yeah. Moshe Rabbeinu, God brought the wind that split the water. But then the Pasuk says, not only did they go B'toch Hayam, they also went by Yabosha, that we learned, like we learned last week, that the earth dried up. You know, that the second miracle was that it actually dried up in addition to the fact that the water split. They weren't walking in the mud. But last week we went into the whole explanation. What actually happened to Kriyas Yamsuf is that the secret levels of godliness, remember the Yam, which is all the things, but it's hidden, it's concealed, all those levels became Yabosha, they all became revealed levels of godliness. Okay, that's who we're up to now. So in Pasuk of Gimel it says, in Pasuk 23, it says as follows. So now what happened was like this. The Jews go into the Yamsuf, the water split, okay, and then the Jews finished going out. And then the Egyptians were chasing the Jews. They came after them. Kol Sus Pare, all the horses of Pare. And the reason why it says Sus singular, like Rashi asked, what do you mean? There was one horse, there was the hundreds of horses. Right? But it means, as far as God was concerned, it was like one horse. As far as God was concerned, all those horses were nothing. Rihbe Farashov, the riders and the chariots. Al Terchayam, they went into the ocean. So basically the story in a simple sense was, the Jews go into the ocean, the Egyptians are following them into the ocean, the Jews are going to go out of the ocean, and then the water is going to come on top of all the Egyptians. So it says as follows, V'yibah Shmeres HaBeker, it was in the morning watch, which means as follows, Rashi explains from the Gemara that the night is divided into three parts. HaShmeres HaBeker means the last third of the night. That means right before morning is when this story happened.
The darkest of the night.
But we'll see it's more than that over here anyway. V'yashkev HaShem HaMachni Mitzrayim, God looked down at the camp of Egypt, Bamud Eish Ha'anan, with this pillar of fire in the clouds, Vayom, and he confused the entire Machne Mitzrayim. He mixed up, they became mixed up, and they didn't know which to go, which to the ways, away from the ways, they all became mixed up. And some of this we learned already. So Vayom said he removed Eish Evim Arkaves of the wheels of the chariots. Now when they went into the sea, they went in with the chariots. So Hashem made, because of the heat, it actually melted the axles that the wheels fell off. So now you have a chariot with a rider, with a horse, not going anywhere. Because it can't move in the sea without any wheels. So it was Mashmer Sebeker, Vayashkev Hashem HaMachnim, I'm sorry, he removed a sefer makvase of the wheels of the chariots. And he made them drive with great difficulty. Now, what's this concept of bekvedus? With great, obviously, you can understand if it doesn't have any wheels, it's like stuck in the sand. It can't go anywhere. So the Mefarshim explain this is again midah keneged midah, deed for a deed. By Pari, it said God hardened his heart, and therefore he didn't. His hardened is like difficult. God made his heart difficult. He didn't let the Jews out. So therefore God punished him by also making it difficult. He was difficult, so God made it difficult for them. And therefore they couldn't go anywhere.
So why the animals should suffer? They wouldn't.
Because animals have no free choice, it's basically the property of the owner. I'll give you an example. It says, there's a concept sometimes in Chumash, you have to stone an animal. It's called Shera Nisko. Okay, sometimes you have to stone an animal. So, like Aveda Zoro, or if it just kills people, okay? So the question is, the animal has free choice. The animal doesn't have free choice. Why in the world are you punishing the animal for something that... You can't punish somebody if they didn't know any better. Right? If a little baby breaks something, you know, what are you going to hit him, patch him, make him pay? I mean, it doesn't understand. So why is it that... And in fact, Rashi in Chumash, in Mishpatim, says, why are you punishing the axe? So Rashi says, the fact that something bad happened through the axe, even though we're not blaming the axe, bottom line is, something bad happened through the axe, somebody got killed, let's say, so then the axe has to be punished. The fact that these horses, nobody's blaming the horses. The fact that the horses are chasing the Jews into the Yamsuf to destroy them, then they have to be destroyed. Not, again, not that they had the free choice to do it or not to do it. But that's the way Hashem works with these types of things. So the animals had to, everything had to die. So it says, Vayomer Mitzrayim, the top of 374. Vayomer Mitzrayim, so Egypt said, when they saw this whole commotion, they said, Anusim Ibnei Yisrael, let me run away from the Jews. Why? Ki Hashem Nilcham Lahem B'Mitzrayim. Because God is fighting for them in Egypt. The simple meaning of the Pasuk is, listen, God is fighting against the Egyptians, meaning themselves. So let's run away. A deeper meaning, Rashi quotes the Medrash. The Medrash says, Ki Hashem Nilcham Lahem B'Mitzrayim, the questions are not in Egypt. They're by the Yamsuf, which is 7 days' journey out of Egypt. Why does the Pasuk say that God is fighting for them in Egypt? So Rashi quotes the Medrash, that when God was punishing the Egyptians at the splitting of the sea, simultaneously, the Egyptians that were left in Egypt were also being punished. They were also getting punished. So that's what it says. Anusim bnei Yisrael, let me run away from it. Ki Hashem nilchum lahem b'mitzrayim. Because God is fighting for them even in Egypt. Okay? Now, and that's one interpretation. Another interpretation is, the Egyptians thought that everything God did was only for the Jews. Okay, not because of the Jews, but because we were bad. In other words, there's two issues. When God is punishing Egypt for mistreating the Jews, it could be one because the Egyptians are bad, so Hashem is punishing them, or because the Jews were not treated properly. So the Egyptians up to now were able to say, listen, until now we were bad, so God was only punishing us. Now they saw that God is doing this only for the Jews. Because the fact that the Jews were saved and the Egyptians were punished, that itself shows that God is doing it only for the Jews, not only to punish the Egyptians.
It happened in Egypt also,
though. What?
It happened before also.
The what?
So the firstborn of the Egyptians on the Jews. There was blood for the Egyptians on the Jews.
Yeah, but they said... No, but it says, until now, when they came to Baal Tzifon, the Jews were mixed up, so the Egyptians were the Jews were stuck in the desert. They started crying and all that. So the Egyptians thought, you see, it's not that God loves the Jews; He just hated us because we were bad. Now the Egyptians are seeing that Hashem is doing it for the Egyptians also, and for the Jews, meaning because He loved the Jews, that Hashem is fighting for them in Mitzrayim, even in Egypt. Even for those Egyptians that are back inside Egypt.
Did God spare Pharaoh's life? This Pharaoh, the one that...
At the end of the whole story, it says that God did spare the life of Paro, that he should go to the world and tell them the miracles that God did.
How about...
And there's an opinion in the Medrash that when we read the Haftorah on Yom Kippur in the afternoon, Maftar Yaina, and it sees there was a king of Nineveh that Yonah was sent to, that he should do tshuva. It says in the Medrash that king of Nineveh was this Paro.
Have there ever been any numbers how many Egyptians were killed and how many survived?
I don't know if it says numbers, no. No, none of them survived. Only Pari survived.
Oh, really? Only 600 chariots?
There's 6,000 chariots. So
600 chariots. Yeah, but it doesn't say how many other Egyptians went with horses and everything else. There were Sus, there were horses, there were Rikhbe, there were chariots, there were a lot of different people that went. It doesn't say, I mean, at least not that I know of, it says the same numbers.
We learned in the past that the Jews reached the 49th level of impurity.
Correct.
And also then they had no mitzvah to be saved. You mentioned before, I forgot, what was the reason that Jews, that Hashem had Rachmanos on the Jews?
You told me a long time ago or recently?
Recently.
We learned that the walls on the right and the left, and the merit of Torah and the merit of Tefillin.
Right.
Right. Or in Egypt, God gave him the laws of the Korban Pesach to squirt the blood on the thing, so that those mitzvahs merited them.
I read that paragraph that says there remained not a one of them.
Right. Okay, but it doesn't say. Well, that's the English translation. There's a better translation than that.
How were the ones in Egypt punished? Does it say?
Huh? Well, it says Kershem, how they were punished. No, it doesn't say. It doesn't say how they were punished. It just says Hashem was punishing them. Okay. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. So now the story is as follows. The Egyptians are in the ocean. A big commotion. The wheels fall off. You know, and there's a, what they call in Yiddish a balagan. They say it in Hebrew. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. So Hashem said to Moshe, Neteyes yotcha layam. Now put your hand back over the sea. Because Moshe Benu put his hand over the sea split. Now he's saying, okay, put your hand back over the sea. V'yashuva amayim ha-mitzrayim, and the waters will return and flood the Egyptians. Al-rikhbe v'al-feroshav, and his chariots, and on his riders. In other words, the water is going to come and just drown them.
Good.
So the pasuk, thank you. So the pasuk says, I'm glad you agreed with it. See, if you would have been there, they would have had all these problems.
No, I would have led the Israelis into combat. The Marines taught me well.
Vayet Meshe Esyadei Alayam. So Meshe Rabbeinu put his hand over the sea. Vayoshev Ayam. And this pasuk is a very interesting pasuk. It says as follows. The sea returned. Lifnei Zbeikid. Right before the morning. But don't forget, so this took basically a few hours, this whole business. Because we learned that Bashmeres HaBeker, at the last third of the morning, is when the Egyptians went into the sea. This, the sea reflooding itself, you know, going back, happened Lifnei HaBeker right before the morning. And we'll soon see what happens. Leisane simply means back to its strength. Or Mitzrayim Nosim Lekrasim, the Egyptians were fleeing towards it. Vayinayar Hashem Es Mitzrayim B'techayam, and Hashem churned Egypt in the middle of the sea. Meaning he mixed them up. Near is meaning stirred it. He stirred the Egyptians in the water. Now, just taking the pasuk, if you just take it simply, the water is coming back. Can you imagine, just picture the water standing like a wall. All the Egyptians in the water, and all of a sudden the water starts coming back. So it says, where were the Egyptians running? Lekrasi, to meet the sea. That means instead of running away from the waves, they thought they were going to surf. They ran towards the waves, which was that was part of the confusion that Hashem made, that they normally would run away from the waves, and they were running back to the waves. And that's what the Dor HaChaim explains. Wherever they turned, they were running towards the water. So because, like the Dor HaChaim HaKadosh explains, that any direction the Egyptians were running to, Hashem made the water go there. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. So, in fact, the Or HaChaim Taker brings down over here, he says, we have to understand, normally, God does punishment at night more than during the day. Because like we learned, night is the time of gvura, of strictness, day is the time of chesed, of kindness. So normally when Hashem punishes, like we mentioned just medically, we mentioned that when a person doesn't feel well, when you're sick, you feel worse at night than you do during the day. So medical will ask the doctors. But according to Hasidus and Kabbalah, the reason is because during the night is a revelation of Gvura. And if it's Gvura, strictness, you feel worse. During the day it's Chesed, so you feel a little better. At night you feel worse. So he brings down as follows. Why did God drown the Egyptians in the morning rather than at night? When night would be the more appropriate time. So he says that Gavriel said this to God. He said, because Gavriel is the Gvura angel. So he says, why are you punishing them during the day, not at night? So Hashem answered him, it says, but I want to do it in the time when it says, Vayashkim Avram Baboiker. Avram got up in the morning to do the Akedah. So Hashem says, this merit of Avram Avinu doing the Akedah in the morning, that is the time when I want to punish the Egyptians. And that's why he did it, that even though it's not the normal time of revenge, I'm going to change the time of him. Why? He says, because what did Avram Avinu do in the morning? He went to do an act of strictness to kill his son. I mean, he didn't know Hashem was going to say, don't do it, right? He thought he's going to kill the son. So Avram Avinu, who is by nature chesed, did an act of gvura during the day. So Hashem says, if that's the case, I'm going to punish the Egyptians and do an act of gvura also during the day. I'm going to punish them during the day. Now, there's a famous Rashi over here. No, it's not the Rashi, it's the Gemara and the Medrash. Rashi just says, what does it mean? Vayoshev ayom lifnei beikel eisonei. He says, he brought back the river to its original strength. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. But the Medrash says that if you take the word le'esonai, that word in the pasuk, here, the fifth line of the page, which says Vayashav ayam lifnei beikel eisonei, simply means he returned the ocean back to its original flowing strength. So it says in the Medrash, the word le'esonai is a word lit, the same letters as the word lit no'oi, to its condition. Tanai is a condition. Le'esonai means the earth, the yam, turned back to its original condition. Meaning, when God made the yam suf, and this is interesting, when God made the yam, when God made this ocean at the beginning of creation, 2,448 years before this happened, God made a condition with the sea that this will be done. I'm making you an ocean on the condition you split for the Jews when they had to.
Who is one of the 10 things before when God created, right?
No, not this. No.
Rabbi, but, I've got a thought for you.
Oh, no.
Never dawned on you.
I probably didn't, yeah.
No. I'm waiting for your questionnaire to...
Shh. Yeah.
Hello.
Yeah.
I want to tell the rabbi and everybody something. It's interesting that history will tell you that during wars between nations, almost all the battles are fought in the daytime. At night, and you know, you don't have good sight, you don't have good knowledge where exactly your enemy is, but in the daytime you can see from afar.
That's so brilliant, yeah.
I know that all the Marine battles in the Pacific during World War II, I was part of a couple of them, all were in the daytime. And even at night, the Japanese didn't come and bomb us.
Okay.
In the daytime.
Fine.
They must have read...
That this Chumash, yeah, they read the Chumash. The Japanese read the Chumash.
Taught them from heaven.
Yep. Now... Okay, it's okay. Take a seat. Make yourself at home. Now,
don't tell any time it was on the day.
Look,
the Medrash.
I was there. I saw and I taught.
Okay, Marty, it really doesn't matter. You're both right. Now, it says in the Medrash, the Rachaim quotes a Medrash over here, and he says that when Moshe Rabbeinu told the sea to split, it refused to split. Wow. Why? Says in the Medrash the following. The sea came to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, I was created on the third day of creation. The Yam, the ocean, was created on the third day of creation. Moshe Rabbeinu, you were created, people were created on the sixth day of creation. I'm before you. There's no reason why I have to listen to you. That's what the Yam said. So the Medrash says, what happened? So it says Hashem came and stood on Moshe Rabbeinu's right side, and the Yam got scared. Hayam Ra'a Vayonis. The Yam saw, what did it see? It saw that God was standing next to Moshe Rabbeinu. So it says, so the Arachaim asks a very simple question. We mentioned the story, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago. There's a story in the Gemara Chulin that Pinchas Ben Yair needed to go to a mitzvah, and the ocean said, he told the river to split, and it refused, and he said, I'll decree you'll dry up. Okay? Why didn't that work by Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu needed God on his side, and without it, he wouldn't have won the battle. And the Pinchas Ben Yair doesn't say that he called God on his side to split the river. Why is it that Pinchas Ben Yair obviously was not as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, yet he did it, and Moshe Rabbeinu needed Hashem on his right side to help him? So the Rechaim explains as follows. Torah is the boss over the world. When this happened, Torah wasn't given yet. When Pinchas Ben Yair had to split the river, he had already Torah with him. Torah was given, and Torah was given already down here, and Torah is the boss of the world. So therefore, the Pinchas Ben Yair didn't have a problem splitting the sea, the river that he needed. But Moshe Rabbeinu, this is before Matan Torah. So therefore it says, and he explains, that's why the Medrash says that God came to stand on his right side. Why? Because the right side represents, like we learned last week, Torah. Mimine Eshdas Lamei. The right side means Torah. So Hashem said, basically, the Jews are going from here to receive the Torah, so you have to listen, you have to split. So therefore it means even though it didn't, but by the Pinchas Ben Yair, he already had Torah with him. And he explains, that's why we find Tzaddikim controlled the nature of the world without having God coming to stand next to them, so to speak. You find Yehoshua stopped the sun in the middle of the sky. And the sun was fighting with Moshe Rabbeinu. The sun said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, God told me to do it, and you tell me not to do it. And he said, no, God wants you to do it, you know. But we don't find that God came, because after the Torah was given, the Jews had the tzaddikim, had the strength from the Torah. That's number one. But now also, the Rechaim asks a similar question. The condition was that the sea should split. Right? So why is the Torah using this word when the sea is going back, rather than when the sea is splitting? When the sea is now coming back to its original nature. So the question is, why when the sea split, originally it should have said le'isana to its condition. Why is he saying it now? So he says that could be that this itself proved that God made the sea split. Because like people say there was low tide, or there was this. The fact that it was split exactly in the time for the Jews, and then it came back. So the fact that the ocean came back to its original strength shows that the miracle happened because Hashem made a condition from the beginning of creation. And the condition was that the sea would have to split.
Rabbi, I'll never, never forget
that
Rabbi Wolpe at Sinai Temple.
Yeah.
You and he would argue day after day.
I wouldn't waste my time.
He said the sea never split.
I know.
He got away with it. He's still the rabbi then.
Okay.
No, I wasn't that night, Sean.
No,
I read about it in the paper the next
day. Forget it.
Sean, what did you say?
I thought you asked me if I was there.
But you should. Okay. Pasuk Chav Ches. So bottom line is the sea came back. Right? Now, Yeshuva Mayim, the waters came back. Vayichasu Eserecha V'Saparoshim. It covered the horses, the riders, and the chariots, l'chol chel pari, which the whole entire army of pari, aboyim achrem b'yam, that went into the sea, le'nisha b'hem arachad, not even one of them was remained left over. By the way, the Medrash also says that not only did God throw the Egyptians into the ocean, God took the malach in charge of the Egyptians and also drowned them in the ocean. At the same time. I don't know, maybe they got a new one. From the used car lots.
70 nations, 70
Yeah. But Bash, you can't drown a malach in water anyway. Now, Hashem punished them in water because the Egyptians used to drown the Jewish kids in water. Okay, like we learned in the beginning of Shemay, they threw the kids into the water. Now, why did the Egyptians throw the kids into the water? Because they said it as follows. The Egyptians, by the beginning of slavery, they said, how could we deal with these Jews? Should we burn them with fire? God will destroy us with fire. Should we hurt them another way? God will get back at us. He said, you know, they came up with a brainstorm. Let's do it with water. Because God swore he'll never bring a flood. Okay? So they thought, you know what? If God swore they'll never bring a flood, so he can't destroy us with water, so we're safe throwing the kids into the ocean. So the Gemara says they made two mistakes. Number one, the Medrash says, Mabul means God brings the rain to them. Here, they fell into the water. That God never swore. And secondly, God said he'll never bring a flood to destroy the world. But this is only one nation that God destroyed. So it says, the reason why Hashem destroyed them with water is again midah keneged midah, the deed for the deed, because they threw the babies, Jewish babies, into the ocean, so Hashem punished them with water. Okay, v'yishuv ha'mayim, the water came back, v'yichasus ha'rechus z'chol ha'barim acharim b'yam, le'nishe b'hem ad echad. Simply it means none of them were saved. There remained not one of them. So the Daskin Melatesis says, Lanisha Bahem ad echod. None of them remained until one. No, ad echod means echod did remain. Lanisha ad echod. That means only one. You could take the pasuk and turn it. That means that one did remain, which was Pari. So they ask a question. The Daskin Malatesis asks the question, but in davening, every day we say, right before Shemoneh Esrei, Echad mehem loynoisad. Echad mehem loynoisad. None of them remained. So here we say, ad echad, that one did remain. So he answers, that pasuk is referring to the nation. Loynisha bohem, meaning in the Egyptians, not one was remaining. Echad mehem loynoisad. But here is ad echad. Echad means the unique one, the one. So Pari, as we learned, was saved from it. What? Yeah, he wanted Pari to go and tell everybody the miracles that happened.
Is it true that Pharaoh, by then, he said that Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad?
I don't know if he said Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, but he did recognize the existence of God. And in a certain respect, you could take it two ways. If you want to look at it in a critical way, it was bigger torture for Pharaoh to stay alive than for him to die. Because by him remaining alive, he saw what happened to his whole empire. If he died, he didn't realize anything. By him staying alive, it was a punishment to Pari himself.
Lost his job.
Amongst many other things.
Probably lost his whole personal family also, didn't he?
Yeah, he lost everything. Everything he owned, everything that he wanted, everything.
What happened to Egypt?
Egypt became weakened, but it did rebuild itself later. Like we learned, I mean, God was punishing the Egyptians living in Egypt while this was happening. But it wasn't the same superpower it was as it was until Kriyas Yamsuf. I mean, the whole civilized world, Egypt had the money of the whole civilized world. Right? There were the hungers. So they were the superpower of the world. After this, they were powerful, but now nowhere near what they used to be. Because he was embarrassed, insulted, and defeated.
Yeah, he can regain this power.
Do you think the people would still want him after all this?
In the movie.
Where did he go?
In the movie he went back?
He did, yeah.
And?
And his wife, kind of.
Came.
He was very embarrassed in front
Which
of his wife.
Which movie did you see? Maybe the one I saw.
Yeah, you came back.
There was a machlekes, there's two opinions in the movies.
You saw the cartoon.
There, right here. Anyway, where do we say it was?
He went to Nineveh, according to the Medrash. He was the Melech Ninveh that did tshuva when, what's his name, when Yena went in.
Isn't it odd, Rabbi, that in the 40s, Egypt and Israel made a peace pact?
Yeah, right.
You agree with me for a change?
What? According to that Medrash, he lived a long life, correct. Yeah, if he went and became Melech Ninveh, it was a long time. I don't know, you have to figure out when Yaina lived and figure, I don't know. Okay. Ubnei Yisrael.
Oh, I mean over there.
Ubnei Yisrael hocha b'yabosha b'seich hayam. And the Eden went b'seich hayam b'yabosha. Okay. Now, okay, the Mayim, the Jews went again by Yabosha B'Sech Hayam. They went in the Yabosha B'Sech Hayam, which, by the way, is reversed than the order before. Now, the question is, why is the Torah saying the same thing again? It said already the Jews went into the Yam by Yabosha. Why is it saying again that the Jews went into the Yam by Yabosha? Why is it going the same thing again? So, the Aruch Chaim learns that the Egyptians should know this, that this is what happened. Because the Egyptians should know that the Jews went in Yabasha and they went underneath the ground, and that would be the greatness of the, and like he says, not like the Meshugoyim, he says, the Rechaim says, not like the Meshugoyim say, the crazy people say, that Meshe Rabbeinu knew when the low tide was, and that's where he led the Jews, Dafka then, and that the Egyptians didn't know, and that, you know, he says, the Rechaim was very Sephardic. At the end of his life, he lived in Eretz Yisrael, but Meshugoyim, definitely Ashkenazi. All great people Ashkenazi. Okay. Even the Rambam converted to Ashkenazi. And the water became a wall, on the right side and the left side. The Mefarshim asks, the whole Daskenim, if you look before in Pasuk Chav Beis, it also says, "Vamayim lehem chayma." The water became a wall on the right and the left. But in Pasuk Chav Beis, the word chayma is spelled ches vav mem hei, and that's the proper spelling of the word chayma, which is a wall. Here in sentence Chav Tes, it says, "Vamayim lehem chayma" without the vav. Okay, so it says in the Medrash, Taskim brings a famous Medrash, because at the beginning the Yam was very angry at the Jews, and because they said, like we said before, they're worshipping idols, why in the world should you save them? So Gavriel came, says in the Medrash, Gavriel came and said to them, it's going to be the Jews are accepting the Torah, and in that merit they have to be. So therefore, he said like this, Biminam, in the right hand because of Torah, the left hand because they're going to get tefillin, put on tefillin in the left hand. Now, the water also went behind the Jews. Why did what merit did the Jews have that the water should go behind them to separate them from the Egyptians? Because they're going to wrap a talis behind them. And therefore, in these chusim, it says, here he says, that's why when you put on tzitzis, you're supposed to throw the talis on your back, because that was the schus that the Jews had, that the waters protected them from the back because of the schus of talis. So that's basically the various... Chema, I said, because Chema is anger. Anger. He got angry, the Yam got angry at him. Now, the Balatunim says the anger was because the Jews carried this pesel micha, this idol of micha, together with them. So the Mayim said, the Mayim got angry. He said, I'm going to protect the Jews who are carrying, that's what he said, the expression, these are worshipping idols, and these are worshipping idols. So he said, why in the world are they doing it? Huh? Why do they carry? Because the Jews didn't behave. But they were part of the Jews. Huh?
No, Pesamicha, they took out of Mitzrayim with them. After all that, yes. Okay, so the came on the right side and on the left side. Now there's also the famous Sicha that the Rebbe explains over here. And he writes, says in the Medrash, that when the Jews were crossing the sea, Hashem made fruit trees grow in the Yam. And the kids were picking the fruits while they were going. And all these miracles happened because that's exactly what the concept of Kriyas Yam Sof is. Kriyas Yam Sof, like we said before, is that the hidden levels of godliness became revealed, which was the preparation for the Torah to be given. Meaning, in order for the Jews to receive the Torah, there had to be this revelation of the concealed worlds becoming revealed. The ultimate goal of that is to bear fruits. Meaning, bearing fruits is, what's the concept of a fruit? The fruit has pits that you can take the fruit and plant another tree with it. So fruit is not something that ends by itself. The reason why fruits have pits in it, why did Hashem make it that way? Because fruits, and that's why it's interesting, the mitzvah pru urvu, the first mitzvah, be fruitful and multiply. Why is the expression pru? I mean, have kids. What is pru urvu like that? Be fruitful and multiply. Because Yiddishkeit has to be in a way that not only do you do it, in the simple meaning of having kids, which will have Mitzvah Shem have kids and Mitzvah Shem have kids, but in fact, in Chassidus it says that Rabbeim used to say, Pru Urvu, go make another Jew. What do you mean, go make another Jew? Bring a Jew to Yiddishkeit. But it has to be done in a way of making them a fruit. Meaning, it has to be what's called Tefeach HaMenasa HaTfiach. Tefeach HaMenasa HaTfiach means it's so wet, it can make something else wet. Sometimes you have something that's damp, but it can't make somebody else wet. Tefeach HaMenasa HaTfiach means it's so wet, you can make something else wet with it. So what is the mitzvah of Pru Urvu? When you bring a Jew closer to Yiddishkeit, it has to be done in a way that you make them, that they bring people closer to Yiddishkeit. That's how you know that you did the mitzvah. Because like the mitzvah Pru Urvu, according to Halacha, you fulfill when you have grandchildren.
Is that the same mitzvah though?
Well, one's spiritual, one's physical. One's physical, one's spiritual.
See why you got to get married young?
Huh?
And make little Jewish...
The mitzvah Pru Urvu you mekayim when the children have children. Because then you know that you were fruitful, that they became fruitful. So the same thing... The same thing in Yiddishkeit, the person has to do it in a way that when you make another Jew, so to speak, when you give birth spiritually to another Jew, it has to be done in a way that they can produce another Jew. And that then you know that you're successful, so to speak.
That means I'm successful.
No.
Why can you say no? My grandson's going to become a Chabad rabbi in a year.
Oh, no.
How can you say that?
Oh, I'm so proud of him. Okay. Vayesh Hashem b'yem ahu es Yisrael miyad Mitzrayim. Okay, this is what we say in davening every day. Vayesh Hashem b'yem ahu, the Hashem saved on that day the Jews in the hands of Mitzrayim. Vayayisos Mitzrayim, and the Jews saw the Egyptians, Mesos Svasiyom, dead on the other side of the river. Now it says, because when the Jews came out of the river, Jews being Jews, started complaining to Hashem, and they said, just like we were saved, how do you know the Egyptians weren't saved? So the ocean spit them up, and b'chal, there was a fight. It says, the Medrash says, and obviously it doesn't mean the physical ocean and dry land, because you're talking about the angels fighting. The sea didn't want them, and the dry land didn't want them. Nobody wanted the dead corpses. So finally, when the Jews said, we want to make sure that the Egyptians died, so therefore Hashem Taka made that they spit them up. And therefore it says, Vayayisos Mitzrayim, the Jews saw Mitzrayim, Meithel Svasiyam, that they were Taka dead, next to the ocean. Vayayisrol Asiyod HaGadayla, the Jews saw the great hand, Asher Asa Hashem B'Mitzrayim, that God did to the Egyptians. And again,
this is the proof, what we say in the Haggadah, that whatever happened in Egypt, five times the amount of it happened by Kriyas Yamsuf. Because in Egypt it said they saw Etzba Elokim, he is the finger of God. And here it says the Jews saw the hand of God. So obviously it was five times that amount of what they saw in Egypt. Vayiru Ames Hashem, they feared God. And the Mefarshim point out, what does it mean, Vayiru Ames Hashem? There's different levels of fear. There's fear of punishment. In Yiddishkeit, you have fear. It says you have as Hashem Elokecha Tira. There's a mitzvah to fear God. Children, or adults that are big kids, there's two levels of fear. Sometimes people are afraid of doing something wrong because they're going to get punished. A lot of times kids won't do something wrong because they know if they get caught, they're going to be punished. As they mature and get a little bit older and smarter, they understand, I'm not going to do it because I'm going to get punished. I'm not going to do it because it's the wrong thing to do. To give an example in practical halacha, there's a mitzvah in the Torah, you have to fear your parents. It says, Kaved es avicha v'simcha, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And then it says also in Parshas Kedeshim, Ish imei v'aviv tirov. Each person has to fear their father and mother. Now, when you speak a kid is, I'm afraid of my parents, when a kid says, I'm afraid of my parents, it means he's going to get hit if he does something wrong. The mitzvah of fearing parents is not only for kids. The mitzvah of fearing parents is for adults to fear their parents, their adult parents. So what does fear mean? In practical halacha, you're not allowed to sit in their seat. You're not allowed to contradict their words. You know, what you're not allowed to do. So an adult who has parents is not going to sit in his father's or mother's seat, not because he's going to get a patch. I mean, his parents are not going to hit him. He fears them out of awe and respect. That is a higher level of fear. And initially, it says many times a person has to start the level of Yiddishkeit from a lower level of fear, from a level of Yiras Ha'inish, fear of punishment. And that's the way you start with kids. You can't explain fearing parents in a way of, the awe and respect. You know, they don't behave in school, they're going to get punished. You know, you don't do this, you're going to get punished. That's basically the fear. And then they mature to a higher level of fear. When it says over here, Vayiru Ha'ames Hashem, the Arachayim explains, it wasn't Yiras Ha'enish. It wasn't the fear of punishment. It was the fear of God's greatness. Because they saw such a great revelation of godliness, like we just learned, that they became in awe in the presence of God, that we're not afraid of punishment. So he explains, this is not a fear of punishment like the Egyptians might have. The Egyptians were fearful of God because of punishment. But at this stage of the game, they were not, you know, the fear of punishment maybe they had in Egypt. Yeah, but now it's a much higher level of Yira that they had. Still it's Bechinam, but still they feared Hashem. They worked on by Kriyas Yamsuf. That was a revelation from above. Because it was a revelation from above, therefore it didn't last too long. Therefore it didn't last. You know, they made the eagle and they went off Kriyas Yamsuf. They complained about the water. I mean, the first thing. Right after Kriyas Yamsuf, they complained. They didn't have no water to drink.
So to mean what? If the revolution is going to be from down here, it's going to be different?
No. Yeah, but the Pasuk didn't say they asked for water. It said they complained. The Pasuk, they complained, what are we going to drink? If the Jews came and they said, Meshe Rabbeinu, we're thirsty, maybe you could do something for us, and that's one thing. But the Pasuk, they complained.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
Growing up, I can't remember one mother that her children fear. They were gentle women, they were kind women, they were loving women, they were respectful women. You loved your mother more than your father because your father would give you
a poor patch.
Poor, or at least, or take a conchic or a cat of nine tails and give you a weapon. But and
the mother of yours.
My children didn't fear their mother.
They didn't
No way.
That's why.
That's why they're both college professors today. What do you got to say about that?
That's the reason.
I would say that's the exception of the rule that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree.
My daughter is in Jerusalem now, college.
Now, when it speaks about honoring your father and mother, every word in Torah is exact, every order in Torah is exact. When it speaks about honoring your father and mother, the Torah says, honor your father and mother.
Exactly.
When the Torah speaks about fear, it says, each man should fear their mother and father.
Each man or
each person?
Human being.
Jews. Imei va'aviv tiro. The mother, then the father. Why does the Torah switch the order? Because of what you said. By nature, a child loves the mother more than the father. So the Torah says, first, honor your father, then your mother. By nature, children fear the father more than the mother. So the Torah says, ish imay fear your mother and father. Because that has to be the emphasis.
Didn't help. Didn't happen.
I know. Anyway, vayaminu ba'Hashem. Vayaminu ba'Hashem uv'Moshe avdei, and the Jews believed in Hashem and in Moshe his servant. And here there's a phenomenal Chassidish Mechilta. The Mechilta, the Medrash says over here, this is a very strange pasuk, because the pasuk says they believed in God and in Moshe his servant. Later on in Chumash, it says the Jews complained. Stop. The Jews complained. The Jews complained against God and Moshe. So over there, the Medrash says it's a something negative that they put God and Moshe in the same category. If you notice over here, it says Vayaminu BaHashem uBaMoshe Avdei. They believed in God and in Moshe. It doesn't say they believed in God and they believed in Moshe. We learned many times in davening, give you an example. In davening, we say, Atar Kodesh, V'Shimcha Kodesh. Right? You are holy and your name is holy. Why don't we say, you and your name are holy? We say, you are holy and your name is holy. Why? Thank you. Why? Because when we're davening, we can't say, God and his name are the same level of holiness. So we say, God, you're holy, a greater level of holiness, and your name is also holy. But it's not the same level of holiness that your name is. Here the pasuk says, they believed in God and in Moshe equally. How could that be? So the Mechilta explains, and this, like I said, a very Hasidish Mechilta, the Mechilta explains what the pasuk, the Medrash, the Medrash says, that what is the pasuk saying over here? That in order to believe in God, you have to believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. That the belief in Hashem could only come through the belief in Moshe Rabbeinu. How could that be to say that the belief in God comes through belief in Moshe Rabbeinu? So this is the whole concept of a Chosid Rebbe relationship, so to speak, that really we should take much more time than we have now, but just for the next few minutes at least to start it. And that is that the Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, Moshe Rabbeinu was called Rabbeinu. Mm-hmm. Avram was called Avinu, Yitzchok Avinu, Yaakov Avinu. It's not Avram Rabbeinu, Yitzchok Rabbeinu, Yaakov Rabbeinu. And Moshe is not called Avinu. So what? There's a lot of reasons for that. But anyway, one of the reasons why is a leader called a Rebbe? Moshe Rabbeinu was the first Rebbe. Because like we learned, the word Rebbe is an acronym for Rosh B'nai Yisrael, the head of the Jewish people. Now, the communication of the head, of the entire body, goes through the head. If you have a sore foot, and you want to communicate to the doctor that your foot hurts, that you have an ingrown toenail, you don't go to the doctor and stick up your foot. You go to the doctor with your mouth, with your head basically, and you say, my foot hurts. Okay? Because the head is the nerve center of the entire body, and the head is the communication power that the human has to any outside forces, including their father.
How does the child communicate to a father? Through the head. And therefore, not only, as Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, the seed that creates the baby comes from the head of the father, because it comes from the maturity of the brain. And then when the son is born, what connects the child to the parent is the head, because that's the communicative part of the person's body more than any other thing. In order to connect a Jew with Hashem, we need our own head to do it. And contrary to belief, that how could you believe in a person if a person is a separate entity? So it's like idol worshipping, and it's like you're putting somebody between you and God. So besides the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu says in Chumash, I am standing between you and God to bring you the word of God. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu says in Chumash. In addition to that, you're not putting somebody else between you and God. Because the Rebbe, the Moshe Rabbeinu, is your own head. So it's like when you go to the doctor and you show him your foot, the doctor doesn't say to the foot, you have a power of attorney. He doesn't say, who are you, the spokesman of the foot? Why are you talking? What's Hakstar Chinik? You know, why are you the one talking? What's the answer? Because if it would be a separate person, you need a power of attorney. But if it's you, it's your existence, it's your head, then you don't need a power of attorney because it's the head of the foot, and it's the foot of the head, it's the same body. In order for a Jew to have emunah in Hashem, you need to have a emunah in that part of you that connects you to Hashem. And that is the tzaddik, the Moshe Rabbeinu of every Jew.
What is emunah?
A thought? A belief.
Moshe Rabbeinu,
like we learned, feeds Jews emunah. So in order to have emunah in Hashem, you need to have emunah in Moshe Rabbeinu. When you have emunah in Moshe Rabbeinu, and you're connected to Moshe Rabbeinu, then he can, like you said, then he feeds you emunah. That's why tzaddikim, like we learned in the Rebbe's Maimer, tzaddikim are called Raya Mehemna, which not only means a trusted shepherd, it means a shepherd of trust. It means a shepherd of emunah. Because what does a tzaddik do? What does the Rebbe do? He feeds Jews emunah. What do you mean he feeds you emunah? Because in order for emunah to function, this again, we're going to have to elaborate on this more next time also, but in order for emunah to function properly, in order for belief to function, you have to digest emunah. We mentioned many times the famous Gemara. The Gemara says in Brachas that ganva pum machtarta rachmana karya. We mentioned this many times. A ganef is about to break into a house. He's about to steal. He davens to God that he should be successful. What's the Gemara saying? What's the Gemara saying over here? You must tell me that you're Gandhi. Okay, what's the story? It's very simple. The Gemara is going to explain that you can believe, and yet it's superficial, it doesn't affect the way you live. The fact that the Ganef is davening to Hashem obviously shows he believes in God. If he doesn't believe in Hashem, why in the world is he davening? If he believes in God, and obviously he knows it's wrong to steal because he's going to get caught, right? So why is he davening to Hashem if he's going to steal? The Gemara's saying is, you can believe, but the belief is not internalized, it's only superficial. It's not affecting the way you live your daily life. And the Gemara is saying, that is a case of emunah where you can have emunah, you can have belief, but it's superficial, it's not permeating you. What does Raya Mehemna do? What does a shepherd of belief do? Just like a shepherd feeds the sheep, the Rebbe feeds emunah. What do you mean feeds emunah? You digest it internally that it functions. If you put food on your stomach, you're not going to get full. When you digest the food, then you're going to be full. So how do you digest it? They have to learn, and they have to practice mitzvahs, causes emunah, they have to be connected to a tzaddik, that causes emunah.
That's why you were put in the squirrel.
They have to work on it and to internalize it. But that's why in the Shema, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm giving grass in the field for your animals to eat, And the question the Gemara asks, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't give grass, God gives grass. But it means Moshe Rabbeinu feeds those neshamas that are called animals, because they have no feeling of godliness, Moshe Rabbeinu gives them grass to eat.